This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
All right, welcome. Good to see you tonight. So, another rich text here in James. And so tonight, we're going to cover from 1:22 through 2:7. So if you're here for the first time, welcome. If you haven't signed one of the sheets on the side or over here, I like to shoot an email like during the week. I'd love to, if I know you were here and I have your email, we'll put you on the list to receive those. That's the reason for doing that. But let's look at God's word. We'll read it first, and then we'll walk through it. Okay, so let's start. Let's pick it up here where we left off last time with 1:22. James says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was or what he looks like. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Sit here in a good place,' and yet you say to the poor person, 'Stand over there, sit here on the floor by my footstool,' haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? Yet you have dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you?" Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thanks for this practical and powerful epistle that you gave to James to give to us. Lord, we pray for your word to truly be implanted in our lives, as we saw in verse 21. And we know that the evidence that has happened is that we're doers of your word and not hearers only. Lord, if we're truly born again, it's going to be transformational in the way that we live, because to truly hear your word is to heed your word. And so, Lord, work in our lives tonight as we hear. Hearing is essential, but Lord, take what we get from hearing and go out and do it, put it into practice. And so we lift it all to you in the powerful name of Jesus. Work in our hearts now in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it's interesting, you know, in James, when I first, you know, I read James obviously for years, but until I started like studying to prepare to teach it, I never saw like all of the connections between like the little paragraphs, because when I first read James, it seems like he's kind of, there are all these little mini kind of exhortations, but they just kind of like they didn't seem to connect. But when you start studying it and you read it again and again, you see it really does connect. All of it kind of connects. There's definitely a a flow and a connection as James kind of moves from topic to topic. So, for instance, we finished up last week in verse 21, and so what did we see there? He says, therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word. Okay, so he finishes there in verse 21 by saying, okay, receive the implanted word, like really receive it so that it's like taking root, you know, in your life, okay? Now, in verse 22, he is talking about the evidence that it has truly taken root, that it has truly been implanted in your life, that the word has truly been implanted. And if it has been, then you will be a doer of the word, right? So it all kind of, you know, fits together here. So let's take a look at verse 21. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So verse 21, receive the word, right? Verse 22, okay, do the word. So to truly receive the word, for it to truly be implanted, now, is to do it. But like these two things cannot be separated. If you are not a doer, you have not truly received it, right? It's gone in one ear and out the other, but like it's not implanted, you know? It's not thriving and rooted and growing in you. Otherwise, you know, your life would be changing. You would be doing what you're hearing. So hearing is essential. It's just incomplete. Right? So Doug Moo, great scholar of James, says James would certainly endorse the need to pay careful attention to what the word says, studying it, meditating on it, pondering its meaning and application. How else could one know what it commands us to do? So yes to hearing, okay? We have to hear, right? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing is essential, but it's incomplete, right? And if we've truly heard, then it will be put into practice in our lives. So, you know, in the Old Testament, these things are not separated. In the Old Testament, when it talks about hearing the word, hearing is linked to heeding, right? Like when God commands the people to hear, O Israel, you know, that is linked to the doing, to heeding the word. There's not this separation like that we have. You can hear something, but you know, not do it. No, when it comes to like God's commands, if you've truly heard, like if you've truly gotten it, like it's going to change your life, right? It's not just kind of intellectual knowledge. It's not like water going through a pipe, you know, goes in and out, and you know, and that kind of thing. No, like you know, if you to truly hear, to truly get it, like that means you're going to also do it. If you're not doing it, you really haven't gotten it. Like it's not truly implanted. You may have some intellectual knowledge about it. You may be able to answer the right questions, and you may be able to spout off some facts, but like it's not truly taken root in your life if it's not making a difference in the way that you live. Okay, so now we've talked about the fact that James is just channeling Jesus like throughout his epistle. He is so steeped, you know, in the teaching of Jesus. So like Jesus is all over this. You know, I mean, I'll just give you like just a few examples, but you know, you've seen Matthew 21 in the Sermon on the Mount, 7:21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who what? Does the will of my Father in heaven." And you see passages like like Luke 11:28, Jesus says, rather blessed are those who hear the word of God and what? Keep it. Yeah. And then Jesus tells, you know, a whole story about this in Luke chapter 6. I want us to turn there. Turn to Luke 6. And let's go to verse 46. Let's pick it up at Luke 6:46. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't what? Do the things I say. I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the destruction of that house was great. So James is doing nothing but just channeling Jesus here when he says things like this, you know. And so what does he say about people who have merely hearers only? He said that they're what? They're deceived. They're deceiving themselves. You know, and these are the hardest people to reach because they don't have the self-awareness to know that that they're lost. There's no fruit in their life. It's not true. The word is not truly made a difference because it's not there. It's not implanted in them, right? And otherwise, they would be growing. So, and their lives would be changing. You know, these people have, you know, heard the word. They might even like know the right Bible answers. They may know a lot of doctrine. They may have made some profession of faith. They think they're totally okay, when in fact, they are non-doers with no fruit of salvation, right? They may be religious, but they're lost. You know, they don't get it, but they don't know that they don't get it. They think they've got it. They're deceived. I mean, they're blind. Like, this is a perilous state, you know, to be in, because they don't have the self-awareness to understand that having the right answers and talking the right language will not save them. The evidence of salvation, the evidence of the implanted word, is that there's growth, there's transformation, there is doing. Now, none of us are doing the word perfectly. We understand that, okay? But, you know, there's a process happening, right? We're growing, right? We're not just, you know, going on our way and just not, you know, not doing the word and not caring about it. No. I mean, like, we're fighting our sin. We mourn our sin. You know, and there's a process of growth and transformation that's taking place in our lives. It's not all at once. I mean, sanctification is a lifelong project. We understand that. But there's fruit, okay? These people are not showing, they're not showing true fruit. They're not truly doers of the word. Now, what he's going to do next is use one of his many, many great illustrations. So let's look at verses 23 and 24. He says, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was, or some translations put it, he immediately forgets what he, you know, what he looks like. So these people are people that have perhaps, you know, they've looked at the word, like we can look in the mirror, you know, and they can even perhaps spout off a bunch of answers about the word, but again, it's in and out. Like it's in and out. There's no discernible impact on their life. And James here, you know, he hits on a key biblical word here. He says this person immediately forgets. So the key failure of the hearer only is that the word does not abide in them. It doesn't take root. It's like looking in the mirror and you walk away and you forget what you look like. I mean, they forget. It's not taking root. It's not remaining there. So, you know, what helps us? I mean, sometimes even as Christians who are growing, and we're seeking to be doers, but I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes, I mean, I can have like a great quiet time in the morning with the Lord, and you know, it's just a wonderful sense of his presence as I'm reading the word and praying and journaling and prayer walking or whatever. But it's really easy sometimes to like to get busy during the course of the day, which in my case is being a pastor and doing God's work, you know, but getting super busy and doing it. And I become aware of the fact that I'm like, I'm working and I'm even doing his work, but like I'm not really worshiping as I'm working. Like that's messed up, you know, or I'm serving without like seeking his face as I'm doing that. I'm defaulting to my own self-reliance and that kind of thing. And I'm just like, I'm not abiding in Christ like I should. I'm not as aware of his presence with me as I should be. And the day can just, you know, kind of get away. And you can get so lost in so many things without remembering to lean upon the Lord as you're doing these things. And, you know, to do whatever you're doing in the course of the day with prayer, you know, and just trusting the Lord and aware of his presence and calling out to him for help, and, you know, and just cultivating an awareness of his love and his care. And, you know, it's meant to be a relationship that we have with the Lord. And sometimes it's easy to like kind of, you know, it's not that you're doing anything really bad necessarily. I mean, you're just busy or whatever, but like you're not like really as aware as you should be of his presence. It's easy to forget, isn't it? It's easy to like forget and just kind of default to our own flesh and our own self-reliance and our own strength, our own energy, our own resources, you know, that kind of thing. You know, and so this is why, you know, Jesus says to abide, to remain, to stay connected to me, right? This is a relationship. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So this is a walk with the Lord, you know, and we want to cultivate that relationship with him, trusting him moment by moment, rejoicing in him, cultivating an awareness of his love and his care, you know, open to what the Spirit wants to do in and through us, you know, in that moment, so that it's a walk. But sometimes it's easy to get, you know, to lose track. So I just put that out there because I struggle with that sometimes. I suspect I'm not the only one. who does. So, you know, even as growing Christians, right, we have to constantly just remember who we are, remember who the Lord is, remember, you know, that this is a walk with Him, and we're to be communing with Him and staying close to Him. So, did somebody say something? Anybody? Yeah. Yes. And the Spirit, yeah, the Spirit, you know, is convicting and all that. Right. These people don't, the non-doers, they don't have the Spirit because they're not truly born again. The word has not truly been implanted. That's the problem, right? And so, yeah, these people that he's talking about are, you know, are not showing the fruit of salvation. Again, with the understanding, sometimes even as conscientious Christians, we aren't the doers that we should be. But we have the Holy Spirit who brings conviction, you know, of sin. Like that's the difference. So yes. Yeah, I mean, sure, I think it could happen. I mean, yeah. I mean, there are plenty of people who are religious but lost. Yeah. Okay, let's look at verse 25. But catch up here. All right, here we go. But the one who peers into, I like the NET translation on this verse, but the one who peers into the perfect law of liberty and fixes his attention there and does not become a forgetful listener, but one who lives it out, he will be blessed in what he does. Okay, so here's what we should desire, okay? First of all, we want to be people who are looking intently into, okay, peering into the law that brings the law of freedom, of liberty. Like, that's God's word, right? It's not meant to bind you. It's meant to set you free, okay? So again, hearing is good. Study is good. Fixing your attention, peering intently into the word is great, you know? You know, fix our attention there. Yes, yes, yes to all that. Okay. But it doesn't end there, right? Okay. It doesn't end with just listening. The listening has to translate into living it out. Okay. And when you're doing that, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed in what you do. The doing shows that you have internalized what you have seen as you have looked intently into the law that brings freedom. And it brings freedom because it starts transforming your life. Okay, so now what James is going to do is give us some examples. Okay, now again, when I first read James, I didn't see all these connections. It seemed like James just jumping from topic to topic, you know? He's talking about being a doer of the word, and suddenly he's talking about the tongue. No! This connects. He's going to talk here about the tongue as an example of the difference between somebody who is a doer and somebody who is a self-deceived non-doer, okay? And that's really clear when you look closely at this. So, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, worthless, and he, what? Deceives himself. What did he just say about those who are hearers only? They're deceived. They're deceived. They think everything's okay, you know, and they think that they're, hey, you know, I'm doing great with God. God's doing great to have somebody like me, you know? And they're just totally clueless. They're deceived. And there are so many people like this. And this is a classic example. People who are, you know, religious, but yet their tongue is like going wild and crazy, and it's like unrestrained. And, you know, so James, I mean, look at this. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. I mean, he just puts it right out there. Boom. You know, James is like, straight up, here it is. So he's using yet another image here in verse 26. So the word controlling here, in the ESV, it says to bridle. In the NIV, it's keep a tight rein on his tongue. So what kind of sport, like, does that kind of come from? Horses. Yeah, the kind of an image of, you know, of a horse. You got to bridle your tongue. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. And if you're not doing that, that's not the mark of somebody who truly has the Spirit and the Word is implanted and growing in them. So one of the marks of a doer, someone who's truly heard the Word of God and doing the Word of God, one of the marks of that is something that they don't do. Namely, spewing out words that they shouldn't. And again, this connects back to what we saw last week too in verse 19. Look at verse 19 again. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Right? So if you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, if you're not controlling your tongue, then you are a hearer only. Now, again, we have to caveat this. I mean, like, obviously, we've all said things that we shouldn't. We've all had to go back and, you know, but again, Holy Spirit, when our tongues are not being used in a godly way as Christians, the Spirit is going to convict you of that. And, you know, and lead you to and to humble repentance for that. The people that he's talking about here are deceived. The Holy Spirit is not there, so there is no conviction, and so their tongue is just like unrestrained, and, you know, it's just like a viper. Look. They're religious. These people are clearly religious, you know, but it does not matter that you can spout out the right Bible answers if you're also spouting out stuff that's evil constantly. You know, so Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, right? We should think of our tongues as a channel of grace to people, right? A channel of God's mercy and grace to people. That doesn't mean that sometimes you don't have to say hard things. Of course you do. Sometimes you have to have painful conversations with people out of love. That's part of loving them. Sometimes you have to tell people stuff that they don't want to hear because you love them. Doesn't mean every conversation is easy, but it means that the intent is always to what? Build up and not tear down, you know, with gossip or slander or just, you know, just the intent to beat people down. I mean, you know, like, that's just, that stuff is just not, it's just not of God. Is James practical or what? Like, imagine if we lived with godly tongues. how would life change? I mean, like if we truly controlled our tongues, right? And just only use our tongues in godly ways, like that one thing would like revolutionize, you know, life, relationships, on and on. You know, but James says, hey, you know, if you're not controlling your tongue, then you know your religion is useless or worthless, empty, vain. Yeah, powerful, powerful stuff. Okay, now he gives us another kind of evidence for people who have truly heard and are doing, okay? And it's this. It says pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay. There's a lot of misinterpretation around this verse because there are people who look at it and they say, okay, this is the totality of Christian living. You know, this is the totality of pure and undefiled religion, looking after widows and orphans. That is not what it is saying. James is not saying that this is that looking after widows and orphans is all that Christian living entails. Like, obviously, he's not saying that. But what he is saying is that true Christian living must include looking after the helpless, the hurting, the least of these, right? Again, go back to the teaching of Jesus. How much does he talk about the lowly, you know, the least of these? How many times did he demonstrate that in his ministry by reaching out to, you know, people who were the lowly and the outcast and the despised and on and on? He lived it. He taught it constantly. James is doing nothing more than, you know, than what the Lord had demonstrated and taught. When he says this. So again, it's not saying here in verse 27 is not the totality of the Christian life, caring for widows and orphans, but if your faith is real, like if it's true Christianity, like this is going to be a part of it. You know, you're going to care about the least of these. You're going to show compassion for the least of these. Like if you're not doing that, like something's whacked out. Something's radically wrong, you know, with your form of Christianity. I mean, God's heart for widows and orphans permeates the Old Testament. I mean, it's shot through the law, the prophets, the Psalms, Proverbs, on and on and on. You can't go anywhere in the Old Testament without seeing God's heart for the lowly. And in the ancient world, widows and orphans were in an especially precarious, helpless position. There was not, you know, any kind of social safety net, you know, like we have today. Women could not just like go out and get a job and work and all that. I mean, like they were truly in an incredibly vulnerable, helpless kind of position, widows and orphans. And so, you know, you see, I'll just give a couple of examples here. I mean, they're all over the Old Testament. But Isaiah 1:17, learn to do what is good, pursue justice, correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. You know, and these people were often taken advantage of, as they are today. I mean, wow, I mean, with kids and human trafficking and on and on and on. But, you know, Psalm 68:5, God in his holy dwelling is a father of the fatherless and a champion of widows, okay? So, you know, are you a hearer only or a doer, right? Moose says, like our Father God, Christians are to look after orphans and widows. They are close to his heart. They are to be close to our hearts if we are doers of the word. And the principle here, when you think about, you know, the principle would apply more broadly than to just widows and orphans. the principle here is people that are in a helpless position. And that could extend beyond, you know, what some other categories of people that, you know, are just very vulnerable, precarious, helpless kind of position. I mean, there's a long list of those people, right? And so, that's the principle, is to have God's compassion. And so he says here in verse 27 there are two marks here of pure and undefiled religion. Okay, one is to care for those who are helpless and special need in their distress. What's the other one? Keep oneself what? From being unstained, or I like the NIV here, polluted. Polluted by the world. So when James uses the word world here, right, to keep oneself unstained or polluted from the world, he is not using world in like a neutral sense, like the whole wide world. He's using the word world the way that Jesus uses it in the upper room to talk about the world that is opposed to the things of God, the hostility of the world toward God and the things of God. Let's go to the upper room. Go to John 17. Go to John 17 and let's look beginning with verse 14. See what Jesus says about the world. So Jesus here is praying for his disciples, and he says what? Pick it up in verse 14. I have given them your word. The world hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Okay, so Jesus says here basically that we are in the world, and he says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. The world needs Christ. The world is broken. Right, the world often hates us. The very people that we want to reach often hate us. But we're sent to them. We're sent to them. We don't hate them. We're sent to them because they need the Lord. Okay, but the world is kind of we're in it, but if we're in Christ, we're not of it. Right, and that's the line that we walk. That's the line we're called to walk, in the world but not of the world. Right, we're in the world. We're around unbelievers, and we want to be. Otherwise, how can we be evangelistic? How can we share Christ if we don't have any non-Christian friends? If we don't, you know, if we're just, you know, crawl up in a, you know, Christian ghetto or cubbyhole and never stick our heads out and never get out there around people who are lost. I mean, how can we be effective evangelistically? So Jesus says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you do what? Protect them from the evil one. So the thing is that we have to be in the world, but yet not polluted by it. Right? That's a battle, isn't it? Right? It's a battle because we're in it, right? And it's broken and it's sinful and it's often, you know, we're feeling pressure from the world to conform to the world. But what does Paul say in Romans 12? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're to live as transformed people you know, in the world, sent to the world, seeking to impact the world for Christ without allowing the world to corrupt and pollute us, okay? Which is why we have to stay close to the Lord as we do that, right? Okay, and abide in Christ. Yeah, the world is not neutral. It is the ungodly worldview and lifestyle that surrounds us. We're in it and sent to it, but we must not be of it. And so we must work every day to keep ourselves from being polluted by it. I mean, like every day, like the culture, the world, through media and social media, on and on and on. I mean, we're being like, we could so easily just be sucked into patterns of thinking and doing that are sinful, right? So again, we have to stay close to the Lord to be in the world, but not of it, right? We have to work to keep ourselves from being polluted by it. That's the second mark, a pure and undefiled religion, right? So, now he's going to give yet another example. Remember in the original New Testament, there are no chapter breaks, okay? So it's flowing. Chapter 2 here is really just the continuation of chapter 1. So let's begin chapter 2 here. And he's really staying on the same thing. And he's again showing an example of people who have heard the word, but they are not doing it as they should. And the reason they're not, how do we know they're not doing it? Because they're showing favoritism. So he says in verse 1, this thing wants to flip around on me here tonight. All right. Come on. There we go. All right. My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So the word favoritism here literally means receiving the face. Receiving the face, which means making judgments about people based on externals. Externals, right? Like what? I mean, it could be how they're dressed, you know, right? How they're dressed. Could be race, could be, you know, I mean, all kinds of, but it's extra, receive the face, right? You're just looking at the external. What does God look at? You know, 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks at the outward appearance, but what? The Lord God sees the heart. And he is our, I love this, he is our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a connection here, too, to what he's getting ready to say, because he's getting ready to talk about the human tendency to give glory to human beings who look good, have a lot of money, famous, etc., right? There is a pull in us to give glory to certain kinds of people, right? Instead of the one who is truly glorious, the Lord of glory, right? He is the one we should be giving glory to. Okay, so now he gives the example here, and it's powerful and right, easy to understand. For if someone comes into your meeting, and he's talking about like a Christian meeting, a gathering, you know, like this, wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor person, stand over there or sit on the floor at my footstool, haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In verse 4, he's asking two questions, and the answer to both is yes. Okay. The first question is, you know, is haven't you made distinctions among yourselves? Yes. Haven't you become judges with evil thoughts? Yes. When we show favoritism. So, now Doug Moo thinks that the scenario, specific scenario that James may have in mind, are new believers. You know, one rich and, you know, dressed really well, and one poor and filthy. Is one member, but they're both new believers. Is one member of your family more important than the other? You know, they're part of your family now, right? These are your brother or your sister, okay? And whenever you know the distinctions that you're making should be like a red light going off, a flashing red light, that there are divisions in you, like that you have a divided attitude toward, not just toward these people, not just toward these two people, but you have a divided attitude toward God himself. So what did we see back in chapter 1 and verse 8? He talked about someone who was like double-minded or divided and unstable in all his ways. Like James here is concerned that, you know, that we not be divided, that we live with true integrity, you know, and true integrity before God would not be making, you know, these distinctions among people. And now he's going to go on to talk about how messed up this is, you know, that especially with that these early believers would be doing this, okay? Verses 5 through 7. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you have dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? So, first, in verse 5, James is talking about how God regards the poor. He says, listen, and he calls them dear brothers and sisters. James gets right in your face, but he does it with a tender heart of love, right? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? So, James's readers were well aware, these first century believers were well aware that that many, many poor people and slaves had become believers and were part of the church. You get a flavor of this in passages like 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, Paul says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I mean, certainly there were wealthy early believers, for sure. We see that in the ministry of Christ. Some of the women that were supporting him and the disciples were certainly women of means. Even some of the 12, you know, when James and John followed him, it says they left their father with the hired men and followed Jesus. So, you know, they weren't just sort of, you know, just kind of run-of-the-mill fishermen. Like, it was like a fishing business, you know. It was a pretty prominent family. I mean, there were, there's Zacchaeus. I mean, there's Joseph of Arimathea. There's Nicodemus. You know, when you get to Paul's ministry, there's people like Lydia of Thyatira, businesswoman, Acts 16. You know, the people who were opening their homes to so that the church could meet in their house had to have a house, you know, that was probably nice by the standard of that culture. So, you know, yes, certainly, obviously, there were wealthy believers. They were leveraging their financial resources to greatly advance the kingdom of God, for sure. But most of the early believers were not. There were just a lot of poor people, lowly, and Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 1 that this is one of the things that highlights God's supernatural power, in that he was building his kingdom not primarily through the rich and famous and well-connected, those who had worldly power. I mean, that was the amazing thing, you know, because it was the Holy Spirit's power, you know, working through people who, you know, in most cases in the early church were not rich or famous or well-connected or had a lot of worldly power. That made God's power stand out, like, all the more. So James's original readers are aware of this. This is not something new, you know, that he is saying to them. And notice here that he says that God chose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. I mean, maybe you've seen this, you know, I've seen this a lot just in the global church and on mission trips and things. People that have almost nothing in a worldly sense, but yet you're around these people and what strikes you, like, these people are rich. They're rich in the things that matter. I was in India in March of 2022, and part of my work as a trustee with IMB is that there's this amazing movement of God happening in Northwest India, and it's mainly happening among agricultural laborers. You know, these people, most of them are illiterate. They're being discipled through besides Life on Life by they. As they're laboring out in the fields, they use these SIM card things, but they're listening to the Bible and all these discipleship resources and things like that, you know, as they're working. And then they've started all these house churches. I mean, obviously there's no church buildings. They wouldn't have the means to get them anyway. Poor people. And so God is doing this incredible work there. So they wanted us to go and get on the ground and, like, talk to these people and just get a feel, you know, for what God is doing here. And so for the days that I was there, sitting on the floor in a room with these poor people, worshiping, talking about the Lord, digging into the Word together. These people are joyful. They're so joyful. Their love for the Lord, their love for one another, their love for us and anyone who came in contact with them is just pouring out. This is what James is talking about. And particularly in verse 5, to be rich. They are rich in faith, and they are heirs of something that would make the greatest earthly fortune in this world, you know, seem puny? And he says, yet you have dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? And so here, this is some stuff that was probably happening. It happened a lot in the ancient world. Probably happens, similar things happen a lot today, but wealthy landowners and merchants just kind of gobbling up more and more power and land. You would have a lot of poor people laboring on the land who were, you know, forced off of the land due to, you know, like ruinous interest rates and things like that that they couldn't pay. The whole system was like, you know, rigged. And they had no legal recourse because who controlled the legal process? The rich and the powerful, right? So, so James says, look, this has happened to some of you. Some of these people in the church that would be favoring the guy who comes in wealthy and dressed in fine clothes or whatever and just kind of dissing the poor person, the people who were doing that, they might have been poor themselves. But yet, they still had enough of their sinful nature and the world in them to where, you know, we admire, you know, the wealthy and the rich and the, you know, and the powerful and all of that. We tend to be attracted, you know, to things like that, and, you know, and fawn over people like that while despising the lowly and the poor. So he says, listen, you're still thinking like this is how the world operates. You're still thinking like the world. You're still going by the world's pecking order. You see, they were infatuated with glamour and money and worldly power. That's not just a 21st century thing. That's part of our sin nature, right? To be infatuated with those things, okay? And look at verse 7. It says, don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? He could be talking about their baptism here. He said they were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That name that was invoked over you. He said these people, the people, and he's talking about, you know, wealthy unbelievers now, you know, that are oppressing them, that are, you know, dragging poor people into court and all of that, the pagans, wealthy pagans. He says they blaspheme the name of Christ, you know, and he says they're blaspheming the name that was invoked over you, and these are the people that you want to impress so badly, you know. And so, I mean, I think about today, it's so easy to get sucked into just kind of, whenever we feel like we crave worldly acceptance by a certain group of people, beware. Beware. You know? And because, I mean, I think about today, all the people that have sold out, you know, professing Christians who want to curry favor with the world. And this can take many different forms, and especially in the world we're living in. You know, but I think about like certain Christian journalists maybe who have equivocated on clear biblical moral issues because they want the secular media to like them. They are never going to like us. And Jesus tells us that very clearly, doesn't he? Jesus says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I think about like certain Christian music artists who, you know, have who crave worldly acceptance. And so suddenly it pops up on their Instagram,
I'd like to apologize for my former statements that I've made about LGBTQ plus issues. And the statements that they made were consistent with Christian teaching for 2,000 years. Yeah, I think about Christian colleges, you know, who, you know, they want to have like a, you know, some immoral club, a LGBTQ plus club or whatever, because they want to impress some worldly accrediting agency. And obviously churches that, and denominations that sell out on clear biblical teachings. Why? Because they crave worldly acceptance. When we start craving worldly acceptance like this, beware. Beware. Craving worldly acceptance and following Jesus are incompatible. I mean, Paul says in Galatians 1:10, "For am I now trying to persuade people or God, or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." I mean, people want to curry favor with the world because they don't want to be looked at as different or weird. They don't want to be ostracized. They don't want to be persecuted in any way. The early believers looked at it as an honor to be persecuted. You know, I think about in Acts 5:41, you know, when the apostles go, they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, you know, where they've been, you know, just maligned and threatened and beaten and all the rest. They went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. To be persecuted because you are standing for Jesus is the highest honor. It is an honor, right? And so we should not, like, just trying to curry acceptance and favor with the world, trying to be like, we need to get over that, and we need to be content with the approval of our Lord alone and focus on pleasing him. Only then can, you know, we be servants of Christ. And I bring this up because, you know, why are they trying to, like, you know, cuddle up to these wealthy, well-connected people that are coming in? Because we crave people. We want people like that we want the pagans to worldly people to like us a lot of times. But I mean, Jesus says it, you know, they're not gonna, you know, and you can't win them to the Lord if you're trying to, like, to be like them, or, you know, or curry favor or gain acceptance with them. You have to stand for the Lord. You have to stand true upon God's word. Stand true for the Lord. Love people who are lost. Love. We're sent to the world, right? But, like, we're not going to make a difference unless we stand true to the Lord, and we, you know, because ultimately, if we don't do that, people aren't going to respect us anyway. But anyway, I'm going. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. All right. I'm 3 minutes over. But I'm within the zone, okay? I'm within the 7 o'clock zone. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, James is so challenging. Like, there are things here that just cut right to the heart, and really just convict. Lord, we do thank you for the Holy Spirit who brings conviction. Lord, we look at these things that James challenges us on, and Lord, all of us can see how we have fallen short. In every single one of these areas, Lord, we have fallen short. But Lord, we thank you that your Spirit convicts us. We thank you that we're growing, that you're molding us and shaping us to be more and more like Christ, and to be a people who are all about your glory alone, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.